The words of God given to us today are 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6 through 8. For I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time has come for my departure. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. Amen. Today, it is said that men's 100-meter race competing for the fastest man in the world is the highlight of Olympic Games. Everyone's eyes were focused on men's 100-meter race in 2008 Beijing Olympic Games. It was because, unlike the past Olympic 100-meter races, where one or two runners dominated, Beijing Olympics was the first Olympic Games where three runners with a record of 9.7 met at the same time. The three runners were Usain Bolt from Jamaica, who owned the world's best record of 9.72 at the time, and Asafa Powell, who owned the previous world record of 9.74, and Tyson Gay, who owned USA's records of 9.77. Among the three, Gay was the most promising winner. He won three gold medals in 100-meter, 200-meter, and 400-meter races in 2007 Osaka World Athletics Championship. Since then, he fell back a bit, suffering from a wound, but set an official record of 9.68 during USA team trial right before the Olympics. And despite his wound in the thigh, he seems to be promising for the gold medal as long as he maintains his condition. Powell wasn't negligible at all. He conquered all three international championships before the Olympic Games, and especially he got all the more confident after beating Bolt in Stockholm Championships. As long as he breaks the jinx of being weak in the Olympics, the gold medal could be his. The one who had the best record in 2008 was Bolt. He set the world's best record in June and was in upward tendency. If he can display his tremendous speed and excellence from his tall height, he was not only expected to win the gold medal, but also break his own record. As you all well know, Bolt won the gold medal with the world's best record of 9.69. Powell, who had the jinx of being weak in the Olympic Games, remained fifth, and Gay, who couldn't fully recover his wound, remained fifth in the semifinals and couldn't even make it to the finals. The scene of Bolt winning with the world's best records was even selected as the best scene of Beijing Olympic Games. There's the story from the book Finishing Strong by Steve Farr. In 1945, there appear three young promising missionaries in America. That year, 27-year-old Billy Graham made a preaching tour throughout the whole country, and 30,000 people gathered one night. Graham was invited as the main lecturer of Youth for Christ. His special gift of preaching rapidly gained reputation throughout the country. The same applied to Chuck Templeton and Bron Clifford. Even non-Christians, not to mention Christians, are well aware of the name Billy Graham. However, have you ever heard of Chuck Templeton or Bron Clifford? Even I, a pastor, have encountered their names for the first time in this book. In 1945, Billy Graham was not the only preacher who filled the indoor stadiums with the people. Rather, Chuck Templeton and Bron Clifford gained more support from people. All these three young men were in their mid-20s. One evening, the dean of a theological seminary saw Chuck Templeton preaching in front of thousands of people, praised him to be the most gifted preacher in the United States today. Templeton and Graham were friends. They both were great preachers who served the youth for Christ. Those who heard them both preach gave more credit to Templeton at the time. The National Association of Evangelicals produced a paper on people who were God's sincere tools for the last 5 years. Templeton received the biggest applause and brightest highlights in the paper. Graham's name wasn't even in the paper. A lot of people believe that Templeton was the lead of next generation of evangelism. Bron Clifford was also a promising figure. In 1945, many people believed Clifford to be a preacher of one out of many centuries. In the same year, Clifford preached in front of thousands of audience in Miami, Florida. The people had to stand in line waiting a long time to get into the hall. Also in the same year, when Clifford was preaching at Baylor University, the dean even forbade to ring the bell at the beginning and ending of classes in order not to interrupt this young preacher. In 1945, these three young men, Billy Graham, Chuck Templeton, and Bron Clifford, started their service explosively like a rocket that has just been launched. However, why don't most of us know the other two, except Billy Graham? Even when they all appear splendidly, starting from 1945. After 5 years, Templeton left his preaching service and became a TV commentator and newspaper columnist. Around that time, Templeton even gave up his conservatory faith. Only 5 years later, that promising teacher faded away from preaching service and even from the faith for Jesus Christ. The same was true for Clifford. In only 9 years after he received so much highlights, he lost his service, health, family, and lastly his life as well. His irresponsibility for drinking and money was to blame. He wasted his life leaving behind his wife and two children suffering from Down syndrome. He who once was a great preacher died at the age of 35 in a shabby inn in the suburbs of Amarillo. His last job was selling cars in a remote town in Texas. The pastors in Amarillo raised a fund for his funeral and he is buried in a public cemetery for the poor. In 1945, three specially gifted young men preached to thousands of Christians throughout America. However, after 10 years, only one among them remained in the service for Christ. In the book, there is a story about Reverend John Bisogno of a Baptist church in Houston. When graduated from college, Reverend Bisogno was invited by the father of his fiancée. After the dinner, he and Dr. Paul Beck, who will be his father-in-law, had a conversation in the terrace. Dr. Beck, as a reverend himself, taught many about ministry. Dr. Beck said to his future son-in-law, like following, John, as you are about to start ministry, I have something to tell you. Remember, you must be honest before Jesus. The focus of your mind should always be on Jesus. There is a long way to go, and Satan is watching you all the time. As I had looked at among those who started ministry at the age of 21, only 1 out of 10 currently in ministry. Some were corrupted, some were mesmerized by liberal theology, and the others were obsessed with money. For those such many reasons, 9 out of 10 failed to continue to be in ministry. The young Bisogno was shocked. I cannot accept that is true. He answered. Bisogno went back home and wrote the names of his 24 colleagues on the back side of his Bible. There were those who determined in their 20s to dedicate themselves to God, and they were called to be the Lord to influence the next generation through spreading God's words. Reverend Bisogno, however, confesses with a sigh, I am now 53. I have occasionally looked at the names on the backside of my Bible. After 33 years since then, there are only 3 out of 24. What really matters in living as a Christian is not how to start, but how to end. This is not just an isolated story of the United States or a pastor. In 1981, when I was a freshman in high school, there were around 20 colleagues in my group of the church. 29 years have passed from then. As far as I know, among those who stay in contact, only one except me still has religious belief. At the time, I was led by a friend among the colleagues, but he has long not believed in God. When it comes to faith, rather than when you started, how you follow the Lord now is more important. The moment when you stand before God is also important. Today's scripture tells the confession of an old apostle who sincerely believed when you are before God is important, waiting the winning of the race of faith. 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy, along with the Titus, consist of the pastoral epistle. This is letters sent by Paul to help Timothy serve well in ministry. Sending letters itself seems to be trivial. Paul himself would not expect his letters to become part of the Bible. The letters, however, became letters Sent be the Lord to all the Christians. In life, we are not able to tell a big thing from a small thing that we have done or experienced. The job is for God. This is why a thing we surely thought very important often turns out trivial. A seemingly minor thing could even change the whole life. Second Timothy, I also called as Testament of Paul. When people become most serious and honest, it's just before death. Facing death, people talk about what they wanted to say most sincerely and honestly. Therefore, today's scripture is also the most serious and honest words of God conveyed through the Apostle Paul. According to the verse 6, "For I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time has come for my departure." Paul describes his imminent death with the two metaphors. One is the image of memorial service, the other is the image of a ship that starts to the sea. There are four ways to hold a memorial service. Among them, drink offerings is pouring out. When praying bronze offering or grain offering, wine or oil is poured on the offering to offer fragrance. This stands for dedication and sacrifice. Paul said he was already ready to be poured. In addition, Paul says he needs to go soon. In the ancient time, ships were not able to sail straight like today. When making a ship, glue was used to stick wood, so the ship was very vulnerable to wet winds and rains. Then ships could easily be wrecked. Therefore, ships in ancient times sailed along the coastlines. As Paul has several experiences in sailing, for a ship to sail from the port to the destination was like reading a picture book. Paul says that he's now at the port of the earth, anchoring his ship called life and ready to leave for another port of eternal heaven. Paul confesses his past 30 years life and ministry using three expressions. According to verse 7, "I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith." First, Paul says he fought the good fight. The starting point of all fights is egoism. The one for Paul is altruism. The fight of Paul was not for himself, but for the counterpart. It is more difficult to fight for the counterpart instead of oneself. To help the counterpart who only know the earth is all, open his eyes to eternity and live as sons and daughters of God is very difficult. How much pain do the faithful parents endure to have their children believe? How much do they cry? The fight of Apostle Paul can be understood in the same context. Secondly, Paul confesses I have finished the race. Paul, when he arrived at Miletto during his third mission trip, he sent a person from Ephesus to invite the elders of the Ephesus church. It is no less than 45 kilometers from Mytilene to Ephesus. One must wait 3 days for a person to make the trip return on foot. The reason he did so, notwithstanding such wait, was because Ephesus was a place he stayed the longest during his mission trips, and he had served there for 3 years. He instinctively knew that he would not see it again once he left, and he wanted to leave his last words with them. At that time, Paul explained his reasons for going, although prison and hardships await for him. Acts 20, verse 24. However, I consider myself worth nothing to me, if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace. It can be said that Paul's life was always the one of finishing the race. Here, finishing the race was something to happen in the future, where in the 2 Timothy, it became a thing of past. In 100-meter race, a runner must run within his track. If that runner steps on a track of another person, no matter how fast he runs, he is disqualified from the race and the record becomes void. This is because the track is the runner's race that he must run. In long distance running such as marathon, a runner must also run within the marked lines. If the runner steps out of such line, he also becomes disqualified. There is a race that must be run in a marathon as well. There is a race that must be finished for Christians as well. This race is within the boundary of the word. No matter what great achievements are made outside of that boundary, God says it is void. Thirdly, Paul confesses that he has kept the faith. The word keep was a word that was used when a prison guard watched over prisoners or when a soldier stood sentry. This is directly related to life. If a prisoner ran away, then the prison guard received a punishment in place of the prisoner. And if a soldier did not detect the invasion by the enemies, he lost his life. If there is an inlaid celadon, which is of a national treasure quality, at your house, you would not just put it on a table or put it in a display case. You would at least make a special case made of a bulletproof glass and would affix it to the wall so that it cannot be taken down. Or maybe you would get a large safe and hide it there and see it only when you feel like it after taking it out very carefully. Our faith is more important than our life and more beautiful and precious than an inlaid celadon. That's why we must guard it well. That we must guard it means that it is not easy to live a life of faith. Keeping the faith is more difficult than standing sentry and keeping an inlaid celadon. Therefore, in order to keep the faith, it is necessary to be spiritually awake in the right way. This is the summary of Paul's life and his journey of faith. The first part of verse 8 testifies as to what awaited Paul who lived such a life. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness. In ancient Greece, when people who received a crown upon winning an Olympic game returned home, the people of their hometown made a new gate that would receive them. Paul expected that when he returned him his home, that was the kingdom of God, God would greet him in such way. But he says that the crown that he will be wearing is not one of laurel branch, but made of righteousness. Although a crown made of laurel branch would dry up not long after, the crown made of God's righteousness lasts for eternity. This is why he has hope that eternal life will continue for him. The latter parts of verse 8 testified as to whom this crown is to be given. The Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. When Paul was murdered, the emperor of Rome was Nero. He was definitely not the righteous judge. He beheaded Paul through an unrighteous judgment, but I am convinced that righteous God have awarded him the crown. The last words of Paul moves us deeply and gives us hope. Although the crown of this world is given only to the person who wins first place, the crown of God is given to all who finished a race of faith like Paul, even to persons as lacking and weak as us. The driving force that enabled Paul to finish the race came from him, always setting his sight on the crown of righteousness rather than the crown of laurels, and placing the purpose of his life not in this world, but in the eternal life. It is the same for us. Depending on where we have set our sights and our purpose, what we confess will be different when we have to start our voyage away from this world. Several years ago, a young man sent me a writing in English, and I wish to share it with you. The contents has to do with the conversation between two babies in their mother's womb. Two unborn babies had an interesting conversation in a mother's womb. One of them was an unbeliever, and he asked the other one, who was a believer, "You really believe that there is a life after birth?" The believing baby answered, "Yes, of course, it is obvious to everybody that there is a life after birth. We are here being strengthened and prepared for what waits for us out there." The unbelieving baby replied, "That is so stupid. There can be no life after birth. That's fantasy. What do you think that kind of life could be like?" "Well, I don't really know details, but I believe that there will be more lights and that we probably will walk and eat with our mouths." "What a joke. That's nonsense. It's impossible to walk and eat by your mouth. That's ridiculous. We have our belly cord that feeds us. Listen to me. It's impossible that there is life after birth because our life is in the belly cord, and that is seemingly quite short." Believing baby says, "I'm sure that it's possible. Everything will be just a bit different. I can imagine it." Unbeliever baby said, "Surely you know that nobody has ever returned from there. Definitely birth is the end of life. And what is life anyways? It's just endless suffering here in the dark." Believing baby says, no, I don't know for sure how our life will look after birth, but anyways, we will finally see our mother and she will care for us." Unbelieving baby says, "What? You believe in mother? Where could she possibly be? Believing Baby said, she's always around us. We are in her. And thanks to her, we live. Without her, we could never exist. Unbelieving Baby says, that's crazy. I've seen any mother, so it's clear to me that she does not exist. Believing Baby says, I cannot agree with you, for sometimes, when everything is quiet, I can hear her singing, and I can feel her hand blessing me. I am sure that real life starts only after birth. How about you? Brothers and sisters, how about you? Do you believe that after we breath our last breath, we will see God who has been our dad and who has been carrying you? Do you believe that after we lie down for our last sleep on earth and opened our eyes in heaven, we will embrace that last Jesus Christ who has supplied the eternal bread of life for us? Do you believe that we will walk with the Holy Spirit who accompanied us throughout our lives by the river of life when the power of sin and death will no longer have any control over us? And what is even more, do you feel the Lord who sings for us, who gives me courage, and who blesses us from the top, at my side, and inside of us? Has it become your hope that the Lord is holding out the crown of righteousness to give to us as well? Then we should fight the good fight, finish the race, and keep the faith. Even if we cannot run as fast as Usain Bolt, so long as we run the right course, God, who only does absolute evaluation, will embrace us as one the first place. Although we may not join the rank of winners on this world that awards a relative evaluation, I pray that this coming week, this year, 2010, will be the week and the year in which we are with God, who is our dad. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we are all passing through this marking of January 17, 2010 in our life, at least on the surface. But our lives lived. The length and the substance of our faith are all different. And may it look in the future that we are going uniformly from the outside. But help us not to forget one moment that the inside cannot all be same, rather than desiring to run faster than others, allow us to hope to run in the right way faithfully. Help us to win the good fight given to each of us, to run the race each of us are meant to run in pursuit of truth and value, keeping the faith more highly than guarding anything of this world. Therefore, allow all of us to meet in the kingdom of God, wearing crown of righteousness prepared for each of us. We pray at this hour for people of Haiti who are faced with the destruction of their nation due to earthquake. We ask for your mercy for those who were born to a poor country and died after living a hard life. We pray that you will comfort those who are in deep despair after having lost their families and possessions in a single instant and enable them to live with courage. Provide us with the grace of deeply understanding the limitations of man and meeting you, the Savior, through such understanding. In particular, we pray for children who have lost their parents and must leave their lives alone. May God, who feeds the birds of the air and clothes the lilies of the valley, become their loving dad. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen.